The Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We invite you to come and worship with us Sundays 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.org. That address again, www.lindenurc.org. Building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
As always, we're grateful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. And today on Abounding Grace, we are going back to the book of Romans. We've been looking at this book for some time now. And today we're in chapter 7 of Romans. And what an exciting section of scripture to understand the Christian life, to understand what life is like for the Christian. This has been hard for people. This has been confusing for people. How do we think about life now as a Christian when things are still so difficult, when we're still dealing with the problem of sin? I think the greatest frustration about the Christian life, at least from my perspective, is how little the progress that we seem to make in holiness. You ever thought about how powerful the Heidelberg Catechism is on this? This was written in 1563, and it speaks about that even the holiest of men in this life have but a small beginning of the new obedience. This is what the Reformers believed, that even though we are progressing in sanctification, it is still but a small beginning in this obedience. The problem is, as a redeemed heart, I want more. And the problem is magnified that as an American, I want it now. I want to supersize it now. I want it all now. We are a society of instant gratification. And this has been a struggle for us to get our minds around. Why does the Bible present this glorious triumph of Jesus Christ over sin, death, and the grave? And yet, as a believer, I don't seem to experience that triumph. I mean, any sincere Christian is saying right now, yep, that's the Christian life. Am I overreacting about sin? Am I missing something? I used to hear a woman say that, you know, certain Christians are just too defeatist in their view of sin. Maybe that's true. I mean, come on. Get out of the grumpy life, you know? Come into the life of victory, the victorious Christian life. Get out of Romans 7 and move right on into Romans 8. And so there was this idea out there for years that we should not be so concerned about our sin. Hey, you know, I'm forgiven, therefore not that big of a deal. You can't help but to acknowledge that this pushing away of the ongoing problem of sin and our avoidance of it hasn't really helped people today, has it? It hasn't really helped people in the church deal with the reality of life. And maybe that's the key word to highlight on Abounding Grace. Reality. We are not in reality today. You either end up in denial or you end up justifying living in sin. This is the fruit of not talking about sin, because sin is no longer taken seriously. But for those whose consciences are sincerely troubled because they feel the burden, because they continue to do the things that they don't want to do, which is where we are in Romans 7, they know that to avoid the problem or speak of life as more optimistic than we should really can become just denial. The fact is that in the real world, Christians face the same struggle and the same problem of ongoing sin. And in many ways, it's more difficult for the Christian because he finally sees it. Romans is helping us to think through this challenge, because we all know that ongoing sin in the life of the believer who has been made alive by Christ is devastating for him. He hates it. The sincere believer has a wounded conscience, and how is he to think about this ongoing problem that he can so easily sin even though he's been redeemed? Isn't this distressing? It sure can be. Everything in Romans really has been kind of straightforward, at least in chapters 6 and 7, about the glorious work of Christ. But in verse 14, he says something that has caused a lot of confusion for people. This is Romans 7, verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." This, of course, has led to a variety of different views with regard to Romans 7. What does that mean? I'm sold under sin. That doesn't sound like the glorious view of Romans chapter 6, that when Christ died, I died. I died to sin. Why would Paul say that he's still sold under sin? The question goes like this. Is Paul speaking here of his experience as a Christian, or is he going back and looking at his life before he became a Christian? Because the concern is a legitimate one. How can Paul sound so defeatist here? Should we view the Christian life that way? Can we really say that we are still, verse 4 of Romans 7, 14, that we're still sold under sin and that nothing good dwells in me? Do we really want to run around saying that? Even further, does Paul say that as a believer? There are really two main views here. And one view is that Romans 7 is speaking here about a non-believer. The heart of the debate centers on whether Paul is speaking of himself as he is as a saved, mature Christian, or is he looking back to the past sometime before his conversion experience and describing his relationship to the law at that point. The issue surrounds what is a supposed conflict with what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Remember what he said? We died to sin, meaning that the old man was crucified when Christ died, so that when he died, we died. And there Paul said, you have been set free from sin and have now become slaves of God. So the argument goes something like this. If we're set free, if we're no longer slaves to our sin, then Paul can't be speaking of a Christian in Romans chapter 7, because there he says in verse 14 that he's sold under sin. And verse 23 says it even further. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, the argument really is, how could a Christian still be sold under sin and brought into the captivity of it if he's been freed from it and now is a slave of righteousness? Many in the history of the church and today say, well, Romans 7, Paul is not talking about himself as a mature Christian, but as still an unsaved man, and how he relates to God's law as not yet converted. I believe, as attractive as that view is, that it's wrong. Why? Follow me and you'll see how beneficial this is for the Christian life here in a second. Follow what we've been saying in Romans on Abounding Grace now for the past few weeks. We really have somewhat of a tension with the way we see things and the way that God sees things. In Romans 6, Paul has been telling us everything about what the Lord has done. What the Lord has done for the Christian. He has freed us. We died. We were raised. And all of that because Christ died and because Christ was raised. And the whole import of that passage was to make us marvel at the superabounding grace of God that freed us from sin's tyranny and bondage when we never asked for it. But Romans 7 is looking at the purpose of God's law and how a sinner relates to it. And remember what we considered last time. Paul described his relationship to the law. And there he looked back at his own conversion experience, and he described it for us. Remember what he said? This is verse 9 of Romans 7. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It goes like this. There was a time in my life when I thought everything was great. My life was so together. I kept the commandments from my youth, Paul would have said. I lived a good and a moral life. I honored God. I was blameless. I kept the commandments. And really, there was no one who could measure up. Remember what Paul thought of himself as a Pharisee? He tells us in Philippians chapter 3. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised of the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Hear what he's saying. I was alive once without the law. In other words, I thought of myself so well. I was a jolly Pharisee. I climbed the ladder right to God. But then one day something happened. God spoke. Meaning, I finally understood what the law was saying. The law came home to me. And I began to understand that God was not telling me a way to climb up the mountain to Him. God was giving His law to expose something awful going on within me. That which was in my heart came to life. When the rays of God's law shone down into my heart, I realized I was a dead man. That's what he says in verse 9. It means sin came to life in me. All of a sudden, I began to understand really what the righteous commandments demanded of me, why God gave His holy law. And when I saw that it reflected His holiness, when I saw that it came into my heart and exposed how dark it was, I realized I was done. I was dead. Isaiah 6, I'm a man of unclean lips. You hear what he's saying? I died. Ultimately, he was saying, I was deceived about my life. You know, this is very true of so many people. They're going through this life. They have no idea that they are in a dire and very severe, dangerous position before this God. And they think because they're just generally good and moral people, God accepts them. How could God not? You know, that they're not out doing the bad stuff. They're not out suicide bombing. They're good people. They pay their bills. They're honorable. They're good for society. And they think, at the end of the day, my life, the good kind of outweighs the bad. I mean, that's the general thought. This is how Paul was. I was a good guy. I was alive once without the law. But then one day, sin came to life in me. And I died. I saw things the way they were. And that's the first thing that happens to someone who's becoming saved, by the way. That realization is the evidence of regeneration. The evidence that he has been born again. Because the first thing somebody who sees the problem cries out is, what must I do to be saved? This is the question we see in Acts. Paul realized that his whole life he had loved his sin. And the truth of the matter was that no matter how hard he tried to be accepted by God, he never could do it. So then he says, I discovered that the commandment, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, that's what God's commands say, the commandment that I thought would bring life actually brought death. Now, do you see where he's come? Paul in Romans 7 is saying, I hit rock bottom. I went to the bottom of the barrel. It's actually a beautiful place to be, by the way. We don't want to see people go to the bottom of the barrel, but yet sometimes when they go to the bottom of the barrel, it's the best place they can be because the Lord is ready to lift them up. And in every true conversion, this happens. An overwhelming feeling of the burden of sin and how dangerous the situation is before this holy God. We are in trouble. And we can't keep His holy standard, the law of God. This is what Paul's describing in Romans 7. So from here, what does he now describe? Well, he's not now going back and saying, well, before the law of God, I saw my sin and how bad I was. That's not what he's doing. That was the opposite thing. He was the rich young ruler. Christ said, the rich young ruler came to Christ. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Two verbs. And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. He says, I've done it all. I've kept the law. I was alive once without the law. He said, I thought I was doing great. And then Jesus said, really? Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Then come follow me. Jesus was exposing a very severe idolatry on his heart. And this is exactly what Paul says now. Before he didn't see, And now in coming to Jesus, now believing in Christ, he sees things. He sees things as they are. And this is what we say to people. Listen, we don't want you to do what you're doing. Can't you see that you're destroying your life? Can't you see that what you're doing is against God and against his will, and that you are defecting, you are running. You're going to be like the young prodigal who landed up in the pigsty. I don't want you to destroy your life, and I don't want you to offend this holy God. Paul says, I finally saw it. I came to myself, says Paul. My mind, I understood it. And so now in verses 14 to the end of the chapter, everything now shifts to Paul describing his present life. It's all in the present tense. It's huge. He's no longer talking about the past. He's no longer talking about when his eyes were open to the truth of his sin. Now he's talking about his experience as a believer in the present, having to still deal with sin. And don't you want to know that, dear listener? Don't you want to know? Let's be realistic about life. What is our struggle? What do we continue to deal with as Christians? Whatever he's now going to describe, he's going to say, this is now what happened to me. And this is now my relationship with the law now that I've become a Christian. So it's the very backwards kind of thing that we would think should happen. Paul says, when I was a Pharisee, I saw myself as good. But when the commandment came, when the law came home to my heart, I realized I was dead. And what the law was doing was, it was exposing me. As a good person? No, says Paul. Not as a good person. As one who continues to struggle with sin, now as one whose eyes are wide open. You see, dear listener, Paul is concerned mainly to explain that he's not throwing out the law. Nor is he saying here that the law is evil. We have to keep that in mind. In verse 13, he says then, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. It's not that the law itself is death, but he says sin becomes very recognizable in me when I hear God's law. And that's what he now describes. Paul is describing himself as a born-again man. What the law continues to do in him as being born again. And he's describing the experience that he's now having that he didn't have when he thought he was alive and he was doing well. The redeemed heart comes to love God's law. I mean, it's just true. All over the psalmist, they loved God's law. It was a delight because that law reflects the character of Christ. It reflects the goodness of God. It reflects and tells us a lot about him, his righteousness, whom we are being transformed into. And Paul says, this has now created a great problem for you, dear Christian. You need to understand. I live every day at the feet of Jesus. Because as I go on with this life as a Christian, I'm finding something. I'm finding something that I didn't really expect. And my guess is many listening right now are connecting with this. I know this is thick, but you see, we need to be on the meat of the word, not the milk. Paul is describing something. I am finding myself in a warfare with this body of sin that remains in me. It wars against my new desire to honor God's law. All of a sudden in my life, since I'm converted, now in the present, since I see things correctly, I have this great desire to honor the Lord and keep his law. Not to get right with God, but because I'm so thankful for his salvation. But I'm realizing every step of the way, the more and more that I grow, I don't keep it. I just don't keep it. I find myself continuing to do stupid things. And you see, that's the issue. Since Paul has died to himself and realizes how bad he really is, which the law of God has exposed, what does now this mean for the rest of the Christian life? Well, Paul now shows us what the Christian life is really like now that he's died to himself, meaning now that he's lost all confidence in himself before God. And dear listener, this is a fruit of true regeneration. This should be a great encouragement to you. Those of you who are sensitive, those of you who are struggling, those of you who are discouraged about your sin, listen to what he's saying. Three times, he's now going to define the Christian life and explain what his problem is and why he's facing it. Listen to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Here's the problem in my life. I'm continuing to face, says Paul. The law is spiritual. It's good. The law has never been the problem. God's commandments are good, holy, and just. But I am of the flesh, sold under sin. What does that mean? Well, he defines it in verse 18. For I know that in my flesh nothing good dwells. Further, verse 21. There's a law that is evil present with me. This is my problem. I never saw this before. The God of heaven and earth in his radiant, beautiful holiness, he has sent down to us his perfect law, which is an expression of his holy character. But as that law is set before me, which I love now, I love it because it's from God, I've come to see very clearly that there's another sort of law in me. Evil is always present. The law comes from our just and holy God. But you see, I, on the other hand, am a sinner. I've come into contact with God's holy law. And what I'm realizing about my life is this: even my best actions are full of sin. This is so important, pastorally speaking, let me say, to help believers in the struggle. Paul says there's really two kinds of laws that are in direct opposition. He says he's sold under sin. If he's no longer a slave, why is he saying that? I believe the answer has already been explained. Remember what Paul said in Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man, the old Adam, was crucified with him. For what end? That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He's going to tell you to put to death the deeds now of the body. That's the responsibility of the Christian. Yes, the old Adam has been killed. He's a brand new creation. But that doesn't mean that we're perfect. Sin is still present. The old man died with Christ, was raised brand new, a brand new creature, but there's still the ongoing fight with the sinful nature. Paul here calls that the body of sin. And that's all he's saying here. Before I came, I was great. After I came, after I believed in Jesus, after I came to Christianity, I entered the conflict. Dear listener, this is a fight. I didn't really understand that about Christianity. And he's explaining that about us three times so that we would get the point. And he says in verse 15, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And then he says in verse 18, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, that I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now this is honesty. You know, we as Christians are so good at denial. We as Christians in the United States are so good at denial and trying to make everyone think we're doing oh so well. And the reality is, if you are at all sensitive and you see things as you should, you are finding a war going on within you. And you know, all the false prophets don't want to tell you about this. They want to tell you when you come to Jesus, everything will be great. Jesus told a parable warning against that. That there are those, when they come, they don't realize that because of the word, there will be tribulation. And because of that, many walk away. The reality is, the Christian life, when you come to Jesus, does not get easier. Sure, you have an understanding of your salvation, you know where you're going, and the peace of God guards your heart and your mind. But now the fight, you're in the fight. You're on the front lines, and you're called to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to fight the fight. You are worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus is now saying, One of the trials and afflictions and sufferings of the present evil age is the Christian now has to fight until the resurrection of the body with ongoing sin. Paul will encourage us. We have a deliverer, but we should be realistic about the Christian life. We still struggle with sin, that we might constantly look to Jesus to come again and make this right and raise us brand new, taking us to a place where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. Go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Greetings from the Linden American Reformed Church. We truly hope that you have enjoyed today's program. If you live in the Linden, Washington area, we'd love you to join us in worship. Our church is located at 8868 Northwood Road in Linden, Washington. Our services are at 10 a.m. and 2:30 p.m. on Sunday. We are a church that believes that Jesus Christ alone is our Lord and Savior.